Afternoon, everyone. John chapter 1 is where we're going to go. I know it's a very familiar chapter and one of the most wonderful books in the scriptures, certainly in the New Testament, the Gospel of John stands out. I used to read to an old Quaker man in Lisbon, in Northern Ireland. I used to go to a nursing home. I used to read to this chap. His daughter said that he likes to be read from the Bible, and he was deaf in one ear, so I had to sit on one particular side of the bed to speak to him. And I said to him, "What do you want me to read?" And he said, "It's all the Word of God." And I said, "I know that, but I can't read it all. Is there anything in particular you'd like me to read?" You know, he said, "The Gospel of John," and I ended up reading him chapter 10 of John's Gospel. But he was a wonderful old man, Quaker, and I had a lot of conversations with him, which were very enlightening, which I'll tell you some other time. But I haven't got time now. But the Gospel of John certainly is one of those parts of the New Testament that speaks very loudly and very deeply about the nature of Jesus Christ. We're all familiar, of course, with the prologue to John's Gospel in chapter 1, where he tells us of the eternal Son of God, that Jesus Christ had an eternity before his human birth. And we just sang a hymn that talks about the fullness of God in helpless babe. And John tells us in his prologue, doesn't he, how the triune God in the person of the eternal Son came and dwelt with us, dwelt among us as a human being, as a human just like you and I. But it all began, as far as the writer of this gospel is concerned, with a man named John, John the Baptist. And we're familiar with John's ministry, or we hear about it from the other gospel accounts also. But John was one of those strange preachers. He must have arrested a great deal of attention. Not many people would venture outside the city limits and go into the countryside to hear some important news. You generally think of people in the countryside or outside the city as having less information, of not being very knowledgeable. And yet people from all villages, towns throughout Judea will travel right through the country, right out into the desert to listen to this man. Even from Jerusalem, some of the elders of the people traveled into the desert to hear what John had to say. He must have been a very arresting figure. Now you can imagine the kind of image he would have presented. He's pictured to us, isn't he, as dressed in animal skins and eating locust and wild honey and so on. You can imagine the image he would have presented to people, and yet at the same time, people wanted to hear what he had to say. Usually somebody who looked like that, you wouldn't think he had anything to say, but they knew that John had something to say. It was clear from his preaching that the spirit of prophecy had returned again to Israel, to Judea, 200 years of silence since Malachi last preached. And it seemed as if God's spirit had disappeared from the country, from the nation. People must have for a long time been saying, "Where is God?" You know, the Romans had replaced the Greeks as oppressors of the people. There was a great longing for a deliverer. People talked about Messiah, and yet there was no great spirit awakening in the country. But now this preacher came, and people were traveling miles to listen to him preach. Even the leaders of the people traveling into the desert to listen to this preacher preach. Not that they wanted to, not that they felt they could learn something from him, but they wanted to hear what he had to say. They had an awareness that there was something about him, something about his preaching that was different. And they knew deep down in their hearts that this was the Holy Spirit working in the country again. This was the spirit of prophecy, but they didn't fully understand. And of course, they traveled out to listen to what he had to say. We know that the nation was under Roman occupation. We know what kind of an occupation that was. We know it was a cruel rulership. People were being crucified on a daily basis, not only in Judea, but elsewhere also. The Romans were known for their brutality. And so we can imagine the Jews in particular, the Israelites, of course, they were representatives of all the tribes in Judea at that time. We can imagine the longing that they had for God to do something. And there was a great deal of talk about Messiah. They knew from some of the scriptures, from Malachi himself, but also from other scriptures, from Isaiah and others, Jeremiah, that the Christ was soon to appear. They had this understanding from the prophecies of the Old Testament that Christ was soon to appear according to the Old Testament prophecies. But where was he? Where was God in all this? And now, after 200 years of silence in terms of prophecy, the Spirit of God seemed to be moving again in the nation. Of course, the religious leaders paid lip service to the Roman occupation leaders. The priests and the Levites were almost in cooperation with the Romans because it suited them. It kept them in their place. And so there was a lot of cooperation going on. The king wasn't even a Jew, Herod. He was an Idumean who the Jews despised. Although he wanted to be a Jew, he liked the title of King of the Jews, but he was never regarded as a rightful king. So the Israelites, the Jews, must have longed for this all to change, for a true king to appear, and for the Romans to be cast out. It was clear that God's Spirit was working in the nation once again. Of course, the religious authorities didn't know what to make of John. They were, like everybody else, attracted to his preaching. He seemed to have something to say, and that something to say seemed to be coming from God's Spirit. He seemed to be inspired. He had something to say, but they didn't really fully understand, and maybe there were many reasons why their understanding was blocked because of the fact that they wanted to keep hold of their positions. And they were always suspicious of some other influence, some other teacher who was not one of them. There was always a suspicion. And, of course, they wanted to know who John was. Who is this man? Who is this Baptist? Who is he? And so they sent a deputation. The Pharisees sent a deputation from the priests and the Levites out into the desert to go and see John and go and find out who he is. And so they went to find out who this preacher was. Verse 19 of John chapter 1. They went to find out who this preacher was. Who was John? Who was he? Who does he claim to be? Who does he say he is? First thing they asked was, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah that we've been longing for, that we've been waiting for such a long time, that the people are talking about all the time throughout this Roman occupation period? The people all the time longing for a deliverer, talking about Messiah. When will he come? Who will he be? What will he be like? Are you the Christ? No, John says, I'm not the Christ. Well, Malachi talks about, the last of the writing prophets. He talked about the fact that Elijah would appear. Are you Elijah? And John says, well, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah. And what about the prophet that Moses talked about? In Deuteronomy, he talked about one who would come after him, a prophet like himself, who would lead the people. Are you that prophet, they asked him, that Moses spoke of? John says, no, I'm not that prophet either. Well, who are you then? Well, they hardly go back to the religious leaders who sent them. They hardly go back and say, well, we don't know who he is. He never told us. He's not the Christ. He's not the prophet that Moses talked about. He's not Elijah. They had to have some answers, so they pressed him again. So who are you then? So John answers them. And he tells them. Who are you then? Verse 22. John answers them. Well, you've been thinking about the prophecies of the Old Testament. You've mentioned Malachi. And you've mentioned Moses. And some of the other prophets may have also been in the conversation in mention. But have you thought about what Isaiah said? Have you thought about the prophecy of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 40, he refers them to. Where Isaiah talks about a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for God. preparing the way for the one who was to come. And he says, well, that's who I am. I am that voice crying in the wilderness. I'm preparing the way, straight, making a straight path, smoothing out the ground for the Messiah to appear, for God to come, the one, the promised one to come. And so he refers them to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Well, if you're not the Christ, and if you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet that Moses spoke about, if you're only preparing the way for the Messiah to come, by what authority then are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing? If you're not the one who is to come, why are you baptizing? What gives you the authority to baptize? And of course, John answers them, verse 24, I think it is. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptize you then, if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. It's only a symbol. It's only a sign. It's just physical water. It's just a physical baptism. I baptize with water as a symbol of something. As a symbol of a new life that you can experience through repentance and what God can do in your life. But there is someone among you. Jesus obviously present when John says this. There is one among you, he says, right here with you, whom you don't know. Jesus at the moment, completely unknown. Completely unknown. Standing there in the crowd. There is one among you whom you don't know. He it is who coming after me, one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He's the one who will baptize with fire and with the Spirit. He's the one who will baptize truly. Not me, but him. He's the one who comes after me, but who ranks before me, he says, verse 27. One who comes after me, but who ranks before me. He it is who are baptized with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. Now, Jesus had been baptized with John about 6 weeks before this. But again, he was still unknown. John, it was revealed to John who Jesus was at his baptism. Remember the dove descending, and John had been told in a vision or had been inspired to know that the one on whom the dove descends, he is the one who is to come. And John remembers these things, but the people didn't know. Jesus was still unknown as far as the people were concerned. Verse 32 talks about how this was revealed to John, who Jesus was. But now he sees Jesus coming towards him, verse 29. Now John sees Jesus coming towards him. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him, verse 29, and says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he, of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me. More important than me. I'm only here to prepare the way for this individual. And now here he is. He was among you, and now I'm pointing him out. This is the one who comes after me, but who was preferred before me. For he was before me. Of course, John, as he writes this, the Apostle John, referring us back, if you like, to his prologue. So this understanding that we have that the triune God in the person of the eternal Son came and dwelt among us as a flesh and blood human being, just like you and I. But he had an eternity. He was from eternity, the eternal Son of God who came in human flesh. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. That's why I baptize with water, again preparing the way for the Messiah, who will baptize truly with the Holy Spirit. And John bore record, verse 32, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. What a declaration. I can proclaim before you that this is the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always wondered about the ministry of John the Baptist. Really have. It was an unusual ministry. Here's John. He understands who Jesus is. He actually reveals Jesus to people. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At Jesus' baptism, it's clearly shown to John that this is the one. This is the Son of God, because he just made that proclamation just there. Amazing proclamation. This is the Son of God. I declare that this is the Son of God. And John had disciples. We read of them in the other gospel accounts as well as the Gospel of John. John had disciples. I've often wondered that even after John was beheaded, his disciples continued. And even after Jesus' ministry had begun and continued for 3.5 years, John's disciples continued. And even after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, and the church was established and continued for a long time, John still had disciples. Well, I just often wonder about that. It just goes through my mind all the time. I just think about them. I think about, what were they thinking? I think about, what did they learn from John? I think, what did they talk about to each other? What kind of conversations did they have? What did they think of Jesus? After what we see John had said to them and said to all the people, not even his disciples, but said plainly to the people around him, this is the Son of God. You know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He'd said all these things in his preaching. And I often wonder, why did he have any more? Why did his disciples continue to be his disciples? It's strange to me. But they continued, didn't they? We read of them in the book of Acts. They were still around. There were people who came to faith in Christ, who had been baptized, and it was revealed later that, well, actually, no, we haven't been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into John the Baptist's baptism. Well, what's this other baptism? They didn't even know. Even though John has said, even as early as this, John had said to them and to others that I'm only baptizing with water. This is just a physical thing, but one who comes after me, he will baptize you truly in the Spirit. And yet they didn't seem to understand. Well, why was that? I often wondered, what did they talk about? Where were their minds? What scriptures did they read? What conversations did they have? What things did they remember from John? Now, I do remember from the other gospel accounts how it's clear that John still had questions, even though he had revealed Christ. You know, one time he sent some of his disciples to Christ, didn't he? Sent some of his disciples to Christ to ask Jesus at this later stage, before he was beheaded himself, are you the one who is to come, or are we to look for another? But what happened to John in his thinking? You know, when we hear about some of the things that he says here, what was he thinking about to send a deputation to Jesus to say, are you the one? Maybe, I don't know. You speculate, don't you? Maybe after the things that happened to John, and knowing what was going to happen to him after being put in prison, that his execution was going to take place very shortly, why is God allowing this? Why doesn't Jesus stop this? Can he be the Messiah? Maybe I was wrong. I don't know if he was thinking that. But I just wonder about John's ministry. I just wonder about his disciples. What were they thinking? How did they continue for so long after Jesus' ministry had begun and ended, and then continued with the apostles? What were they thinking? What kind of conversations did they have? Well, Verse 32, did we read that? I think we did. Verse 33. Oh, sorry, we read that also, did we? Verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples. Now, I don't think it was just John and two of his disciples. I think the Apostle John is focusing on these two disciples because they're important in terms of the unfolding of Jesus' ministry. The first two disciples of Jesus, soon to be. So he focuses on them. But I can't believe when I read this that the other disciples of John weren't present also. Why would he go around with just two disciples? I think all his disciples were with him, just like the disciples of Jesus were always with him. But sometimes we only hear a few because they're the focus of what is being said at that time. I think there were more here. And again, the next day, verse 35, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked by, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now here we are, here's John the Baptist, all this preaching, he's already pointed Jesus out more than once, he's already mentioned more than once that Jesus is the one to come, that he's already preparing the way for Jesus, and this is the man, this is the one, he's pointed him out, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now with these two disciples standing before him, he says the same thing. Jesus approaches and he says, "Behold, look, take note, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now those two disciples, one of whom was Andrew, he's mentioned shortly after. Those two disciples, the other is probably John himself, who never refers to himself in his gospel, but he's always clearly present. It's probably Andrew and John that's being spoken of here. Those two disciples, not any other disciples of John that we hear about here, but those two disciples listened to what John said and understood that he was saying, "This is the one you should follow. This is the one that you should start giving your allegiance to. Behold the Lamb of God." Now, if you believed, if you're a disciple of John the Baptist, but you believed that this individual that he just pointed to and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," wouldn't you understand that from now on, it's this other individual that you need to follow and not John any longer? I think you would. I think you would understand if you knew what John was saying and you believed what John was saying, because he was pointing them to Jesus. Just like you and I, at some point in our lives, were pointed to Jesus. Just like every Christian, every believer, at some point in their lives, were pointed to Jesus. And so they followed him. They followed him. Immediately, as soon as they understood that what John said was true, "Behold the Lamb of God, this is the Lamb of God, not me, this is the Lamb of God," they followed him. They followed Jesus. And when I think of this, I think of my own conversion. I think of the conversion of others I know. They followed him. Jesus sees them coming behind him. He turns and he says to them, "What do you want? What do you want?" Another way of saying, "Why are you following me? Why do you follow me?" And it's interesting what they said in reply. Because they said in reply, where are you staying? Where are you living? Now what does that tell you? What it tells me is they wanted to know more about this Jesus who they'd just been pointed to. John had said to them, "This is the Christ. Behold the Son of God." And they followed him. They wanted now to know more about Jesus. So they said, "Where are you staying?" So what does that tell you? Where are you staying? They wanted to be with him. And they followed Jesus to the place where he was staying. And they spent the day with him. Now, what a great conversation that must have been. You know, it's one of those many places in the scriptures where you think, I wish that had been recorded. I wish that conversation had been recorded for us. Because they spent the day with Jesus. They just wanted to know all about him. Because they understood what John said. They followed Jesus. He pointed them to Jesus. They followed Jesus and they wanted to know more about Jesus. And so they spent the day with him. Now, John had said many things about the Messiah through his preaching. When he referred to the Messiah, the one to come, the one whose way he was preparing, he used many expressions, described him in many ways. He said, you know, he said he was like the Messiah with a he pictured him with a winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to clear away the chaff and burn up the chaff. He talks about him in other ways also as the one who would, you know, who would chop down the tree. You know, he said he's the one whose axe is laid to the tree. He's going to chop down the tree. It's like a talk of judgment, language of judgment. But here when he refers to Jesus, at the point where the disciples that he spoke to follow Jesus, he refers to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because that's why Jesus came. He came primarily to save sinners. He didn't come primarily to come to bring judgment, although he will bring judgment. He came primarily to save sinners. So behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is how John announces him to these disciples. So here we have Andrew and John, two disciples of John the Baptist, who now are disciples of Jesus the same day. What a transformation, what a change in their lives. At one point, they're disciples of John the Baptist. Later the same day, they're disciples of Jesus. What about the other disciples of John the Baptist? Well, they're still disciples of John the Baptist, even though they heard what John the Baptist said. Because he said it on more than one occasion, not just on that occasion. Even if they were the only two disciples with Jesus when he said, behold the Lamb of God, even if that was the case, John said it before that too. John said it before the people, before everyone. But they didn't follow Jesus. Certainly not at this time anyway. So we have Andrew and we have, I suspect, John, the writer of this gospel, the first two disciples of Jesus. Andrew, I think, is mentioned in verse 40. And the other, John isn't mentioned here, although he never does refer to himself in his gospel. Now, just to close, over the years, we've had a lot of talk about, and I guess conversations about, and maybe a lot of meditation about, or thinking about evangelism. And sometimes it sounds very complex, and sometimes it sounds very, it's not me. You know, that's not me. I'm not an evangelist. I can't just go around telling people about Jesus. That's not where I am. That's not a British thing anyway. It's not an English thing. It's not even an Irish thing. We hear about evangelism, and over the years we've all thought the same thing. But what do you mean by evangelism? And sometimes we get uncomfortable. Sometimes we don't get uncomfortable. It depends. We have all different ways of thinking about evangelism. But here in this section, we are shown exactly what evangelism is and what it's not. And what it's not. Because what does it say here? Go down to verse 40, I think. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, Andrew and John, Andrew and John, if you go along with my speculation, Andrew and John had just spent the rest of the day in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth, who they now believe, who's been pointed out to them by their previous master, John the Baptist, that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They just spent the rest of the day with him. They were excited. Andrew couldn't hold himself back. What does he have to do next? He has to go and tell Peter. That's what it says. Verse 41. He finds his own brother. And notice where John puts that. He finds his own brother. What do you think John was doing when Peter was gone, went to find his own brother? Well, I think John went to find his brother, James. I think so. Because that's what evangelism is. It's natural. It's not something we have to think about much and work ourselves up to. It's just natural. And from this section, I get the impression that if it's not natural, it's not really evangelism. It's preaching to people or talking down to people or doing something that maybe it's not the right time to do it or not the right situation. It should be natural, just like it was here. Andrew, who just spent the rest of the day with Jesus, just couldn't help himself, couldn't hold himself back, couldn't stop himself. I've got to tell my brother. I've got to tell Peter. Or Simon is how was his name at that time. I've got to tell Simon. Because everybody in the nation was longing for the Messiah to come. Everyone was. And everybody was talking about it, at least at some point during the day, or at some point during the week, there were conversations about when do you think Messiah will come? Who do you think he'll be? What do you think he'll be like? What do you think he'll do? Well, they'd found him. They'd found him. And that's what he says to Simon, Andrew, when he comes to him. He says, we've found the Christ. We've found him. We know who he is. And he just couldn't help himself. He had to find his brother. And I'm sure they told other people also. But John, I'm sure, was the same. Because he says here, John, who's writing this gospel, Simon went to find his brother. Implying to me, at least, that John went to find his also. Went to find James. Where's he? All these people were longing for the Messiah to come. But you know, if you're longing for something like that, for someone to come, and then you find them, and you know other people are longing too, well, you want to let people know that you've found him. And so that's what they do. And to me, that's evangelism. And I think when it's not natural, I don't think it's evangelism. I think it's something else. And that doesn't mean to say, by the way, that I think it's wrong, but I think it's something else. But notice how the disciples engage. Verse 37. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following and says to them, what do you seek? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master, where do you live? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. Because the 10th hour to the Jews was different than the 10th hour to the Romans. So I'm not really sure what time of the day that was. It could be either of two. It could be late in the day or early in the day. One of the two which heard John speak followed him. Andrew, Simon's brother, and the other disciple who we think was John. At least I think was John. So he finds his brother Simon and says to him, we've found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall now be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. Well, I think we go no further because that's where the scripture, the lectionary text ends. Sometimes I know we sort of go back and forth, but I think that's a pattern for our own calling. I think we can think about that and we can maybe just meditate on how this story unfolds. First of all, you have the fact that when these disciples were pointed to Christ, they followed him. They wanted to know more about him. About 30 years ago, in our own denomination, we were pointed to Christ. At some point, we were told we need to start focusing on Jesus Christ and not on some of these other things that we had previously focused on. which many of which God has made obsolete, but we just haven't accepted it or haven't understood. But God has made obsolete, but we still focused on them. At some point in our denomination's history, about 30 years ago or so, we were pointed to Christ. But did we at that point want to know more or less? Were we interested? Or did we think, well, no, I'm okay, thanks. Were we like John's disciples who said, well, okay, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I'll stay where you are, John. I'd rather listen to you. I like your ministry. I like you. I like the gear you wear. I like the taste of honey and locusts, or whatever it might be. I just like the things you say. I like your ministry. I like your approach. I like the way you preach. This other guy, not so keen on him. He's too soft-spoken for me. And besides, he drinks. You don't drink. Besides, he eats a lot and has lots of meals in people's houses. You're not like that. You drink, you eat honey and water and wild locusts. And you're authentic. You're the real McCoy. This other guy doesn't appear to be just as authentic as you are. Who knows what they were thinking? But the fact is, only some followed Jesus and many stayed where they were. And I think that's something we can think about in terms of our own calling and our own denominational history. But the other thing that I think we can take away from this passage is this idea of evangelism. That it's all about our awareness of and our appreciation for who Jesus is. Because if you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if your focus is really on him and solely on him, you can't help but tell other people. If you think that's what they're searching for. If you think they're looking for God. They're looking for the Christ. They're searching for meaning in life. They want to know, is there a God? They want to know, is the gospel true? They want to know, is Jesus who he said he was? Then I think if we truly believe who Jesus is, and we've given our lives to him, as these disciples clearly did, and our focus is solely on him, I don't think we can help ourselves but tell other people when they inquire of us what we believe. That to me is evangelism. And that to me is a blessing that we're able to share the good news of the fact that Jesus, God in the flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, we sang just before, the fullness of God in helpless babe, that God has come into the world, that the triune God has entered our world in the person of the eternal Son of God who became flesh. And we know in the scriptures as Jesus of Nazareth. If we really believe that he is who he said he was, we really believe that what the scriptures reveal in the New Testament concerning Jesus and the Old Testament foreshadowing those realities that we read of in the New, If we really believe these things, then we can't help but share these things with others who inquire, who want to know what's true, who want to know who God is, who Jesus is, and where our faith lies. And I think that's a blessing that we should be grateful for and thankful for. So thanks.